Indeed, we give him all the glory. Amen. Did you enjoy your trip to heaven? Thank you, guys. We're so privileged to have such a gifted music group under the leadership of Thank you so much. Did you also enjoy the praise and worship? Really, really most uplifting. Our scripture reading for this morning is the very, very well-known John 3:16, probably the best-known verse in the entire Bible. Even I can recite it. But we're going to read 16, 17, and 18. Is it on the screen? Yippee. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, you can also translate that, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, God's only begotten Son. Here ends our reading for today. God so loved the world that he gave. It reminds me of one of these posters. Look at this one here. See there? God so loved that he gave. Based on John 3:16. Did you ever realize that? Okay. Let's bow our heads in intercessory prayer, please. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love, which demonstrated itself in this very telling way of giving your only begotten Son for us. Aye. What a wonderful truth for us to digest day by day. That we are loved by our Heavenly Father more than we can ever imagine. More than the best love we ourselves are capable of giving. That is the love with which our Father loves us. We thank you for that, Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we think of the needs of others, we think of our own congregation. I just want to bring before you the names of some of those that really are going through a tough time with their health and so need a special touch from you, Heavenly Father. And we pray that you will do just that for them this very day. We think of Michelle with her vision problem. We think of little Devon. And we think of Priscilla Nivote, the two of them undergoing cancer treatment. Aye. We think of those in bereavement. Our brother Nevin, our brother Duncan, and our brother Paley. Will you be their comfort increasingly day by day, Heavenly Father? Restore them to full emotional health. We think of those that require traveling mercies, our minister and the men's group who will be returning to Bloemfontein from the Orange River later today. Grant them safe passage and deliver them safely to their homes. Yeah, Father, we just want to lift up our beloved St. John's to you, everyone who labors here, everyone who worships here. We ask your blessing upon us. And help us increasingly as time goes by to be more and more faithful in our service to you and our love of you and for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into the message for today, I just need to draw to your attention the importance of the person on the sound desk. Have a look at pretty Nicole sitting there today. Are we all aware of the skill and the nerve takes to man that sound desk, knowing that it's not just us in the church who happen to be watching and following the service, but any number of people outside of these walls, beyond the borders even of our country and continent. So, Nikki, we appreciate you more than you can think. I've already mentioned Sias, who's leading the music group so very ably this morning. I also need to mention Brother Tony to you, who is our duty elder today, in charge of the order of everything, particularly before and after the service. So, Tony, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Today's message is entitled Good News and Bad News. I'm tempted to ask you, which one do you want to hear first? But I won't. I'm going to start with the bad news because that is the custom. We are all sinners. Is that bad enough news for you this morning, this Advent Sunday morning? We are all sinners. You know, it's not fashionable, even in the church these days, to speak, even less preach about sin. It's not a popular topic. People don't really want to hear about it. But I feel constrained for that very reason to make it the topic for this morning, or part of the topic. We are all sinners. You know, if you're not aware of the fact that you're a sinner, you will never understand salvation. You will never understand your need for a savior, in other words. You've got to be sick before you require healing. You need to be a sinner in order to require salvation. It's as simple as that. Now, when I say we are all sinners, you don't have to take my word for it. It's what the Bible tells us. Romans 3, verse 23, there Paul tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Take note of the word all. For all, everyone without exception, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To add insult to injury, we read in 1 John 1 verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So anyone who claims not to be a sinner is deceiving himself, and the truth is not in him or her. Friends, we know that God is a God of love, but we must also remember that God is holy and righteous, and as such, his standards are perfect. Absolutely perfect. In fact, it is impossible for us to attain to God's standard of perfection. It's actually impossible for us as mere mortals. I would like to quote to you from an essay entitled The Doctrine of Sin, an essay written by an American by the name of Lehman, L-E-H-M-A-N, Strauss. He was a well-known teacher and evangelist, but he already died in 1997. I didn't know much about this man until I read this particular essay, and I was very impressed with his insight. This is what I want to share with you from that essay. The reason I read from this essay is because his eloquence far exceeds mine. Let no man ever think he comes anywhere near the standard set by God as demanded. Let no man think he comes anywhere near the standard set by God. God has demanded absolute perfection, and no matter how one measures himself, he falls short. Some men measure themselves on the basis of human intelligence, some by educational attainment, some by financial success, some by cultural environment, and others by religious performance. But God refuses to accept man on any of these grounds. He has established his perfect standard, and by that standard he measures every man. The divine verdict in every instance has been the same. You have come short. You have missed the mark. Unquote. The Greek word in the New Testament most commonly translated as sin in English is the word hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia. And it literally means missing the mark. And it's a term that comes from archery. Picture in your mind's eye an archer aiming for the target. And he, in fact, is aiming for the bull's eye, that tiny little circle in the dead center of that big target. The result? Invariably, he misses. He misses. He misses the mark. And so it is with us. To me, it's a good picture to have in your mind of us missing the mark, not measuring up to God's standards of perfection. Let's face it, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't even measure up to our own standards, let alone God's. Is that not true? Certainly true of me. The famous St. Augustine, some say St. Augustine, he defined sin as any thought, word, and deed in opposition to the eternal law of God. Did you hear that? Any thought, word, or deed in opposition to the eternal law of God. These are the so-called sins of doing, the sins of commission, the sins of commission. But they are also sins of not doing what you should do. And they are called the sins of omission. Commission, doing, omission, not doing. Hear what James 4:17 tells us. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The sins of omission. When I teach children, I give two examples of a sin of omission. The one is when you do not do your homework to the very best of your ability. A sin of omission. Another one is when you do not help an old frail person cross a busy street when you are well able to do so. But you don't do it. That is a sin of omission. By not honoring your parents, or parents not loving their children, sins of omission. Perhaps you'll agree with me that the vast majority of the sin in our life happens to be the sins of omission. You know, we as human beings come into this world, or we're born into this world with the propensity to sin. It's part of our human nature. Terrible thought, isn't it? Terrible thought. David tells us in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He understood how deep-rooted the sin problem of man was. He understood that he was born a sinner, like you and me. You know, most people think of babies as being these gorgeous little bundles of joy. Nonsense. They are the most selfish creatures on God's earth. Ask any mom. Ask any mom. They think only of themselves and their own needs. They are oblivious to the needs of anyone else. And if they don't get their way, they cry, scream, and even throw tantrums. And worst of all, they soil their nappies at will, just to add insult to injury. Yeah. No, we are born sinners. Where does that come from? Bible tells us, from Adam and Eve. Sin is the legacy Adam and Eve left mankind when they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. How did they sin? By allowing themselves to be deceived by Satan into eating the forbidden fruit, the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. They consciously chose to fall for the deception of Satan. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, sin entered the world through one man, that was Adam. Don't ask me how it works, whether it's part of our genetic makeup or whatever, I don't know. All I can assure you, the Bible says that we are sinners because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Take note, Adam gets most of the blame. That's a bit unfair. Huh? Paul just mentions Adam. But we guys, we take it on the chin. Huh? We take it on the chin. Now, that sin in the Garden of Eden, that is known as the original sin. The original sin, which has contaminated all subsequent generations of man, even unto our very generation today, you and me. But the news gets worse. Sin has consequences, really bad consequences. Listen further. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin, in other words, the penalty for sin, is death. Not just the physical death at the end of our mortal lives, but spiritual death, sometimes referred to in the Bible as the second death. To understand what is meant here, we need to comprehend that sin causes separation between God and the sinner. Separation. Why? Because God, being without sin, being the very opposite of sin, cannot bear to look upon the sin of man, your and my sin, cannot bear it. It's the very opposite of his nature. So, God separates himself from sinful man. Separation. Now, this second death, the word tells us, is the final and eternal separation when the sinner is cast to the fire referred to as the lake of fire in Revelation 21, verse 8. That's just another word for hell, the lake of fire. The eternal consequences of unforgiven sin are too horrible, too ghastly to imagine. Eternity in the torment of hell. I reckon one would be well advised to go to extreme lengths to avoid that kind of eternal destiny. I want to draw your attention next to what James tells us in chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Just one tiny sin makes you a sinner. That's what essentially James is saying here. And because of this scripture, none of us can boast that we are more righteous than anyone else. It's simply not true. We are all in the same boat. We are all miserable, lost sinners heading for the flames of hell. I think you've heard enough of the bad news. Shall we move on to the good news? Thank God there is some good news, plenty of it too. Praise be to God, for God himself provided the solution to the sin problem of man. God himself provided the solution. Man was is incapable by his own will, by his own actions, by his own deeds, by his own whatever. Man is incapable of attaining to God, of crossing that chasm, that canyon of separation. Man is incapable of doing it. God himself had to do something about it. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that paints a picture of God reaching down to man. All other religions show man striving to reach up to God and failing miserably. God had to provide the solution himself. Jesus himself said in John 16, verse 18, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. So this is the first thing that God did for us. The first thing as part of his solution to our sin problem. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Why? So that the Holy Spirit will convict us, another word is convince us of our sin. John 16, verse 18. The Holy Spirit lets us know through our conscience that our actions or inactions are wrong in God's sight, and that we need to be saved from the awful consequences of our sin. Then part two of God's solution is that out of his love for us, John 3:16, he sent his only son into the world primarily to shed his blood and die in our place on the cross. What an incredible act of love to sacrifice your son. God wouldn't even allow Abraham to do it with Isaac. God intervened. But God himself gave his son. Yes, my dear friends, Jesus paid our ransom with his own precious blood. That's what it cost. You know, the punishment that Jesus endured on that cross, it was meant for us. That physical pain, that anguish of being separated from God, of being abandoned by God, the agony of dying a violent death, that was all in our place. Our sin made us deserving of everything that I've just mentioned to you that Jesus endured for us on the cross. Sorry, it moves me to tears. A good way of trying to remember this is the following. He who was without sin became sin for us by dying in our place on that blood-soaked cross. Jesus restored the fellowship between God and man, the fellowship that existed before Adam and Eve wrecked it in the garden. Another way of putting the same truth is to say that Jesus bridged the chasm of separation. He bridged it. He built a bridge from God to man that there could be restoration, restored fellowship. Now the Holy Spirit, in convicting us of our sin, causes us to turn to Jesus in repentance and to beg for forgiveness. And God is pleased to lavish forgiveness on us and to invite us into his family as his children. Wow. Wow. God saves us from eternal damnation in the torments of hell. He saves us from that. That's the root meaning of savior. I've been saved from that. And instead, he rewards us with eternal life in heaven forever and ever. Yeah. So, the good news is this. We are saved sinners. We've moved from being sinners to saved sinners. Saved by the blood of Jesus shed for us. Amen. Let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, in this Advent season, let us be deeply, deeply grateful for our salvation in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be deeply conscious of the terrible problem of sin in our lives and fall flat on our faces in gratitude for our salvation through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we, during Advent, as we contemplate the babe in the manger in far-off Bethlehem, let us think deeply on what that babe accomplished for us by coming into this world, by living the life that he did, by dying that awful death in our place and being resurrected to new life. Amen.